It's my privilege to be able to speak to you about a difficult subject on suffering. And once again, we have problems, the Bible has answers. And so it is that we are privileged to see that. As I wrote in my Friday email, that there's too many scriptures, I can't do this expositorily, I have to do it topically. And so therefore, there's going to be a lot of scriptures thrown out, and hopefully you'll be able to write those down, but if there's something that you miss, I'd be happy to give you a copy of the notes, and you can have the notes for yourself if you choose to do that. Of course, we want to start with our memory verse, which is Psalm 119, 130, which we've been working on for many weeks. I'm going to do a Baptist thing here for a moment. All the ladies, say the verse and the address. Ready? All right, that was pretty good. Men, you try it now. And now all of us together. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130. What a great verse to be able to be the umbrella verse for this entire series. I hope as we do as a church, you believe that the Bible does have the answers for all we need for life and godliness. And that certainly is what we believe and why I think our pastor has designed this series for us. As we talk about suffering, if you don't know it already, my name is Pastor Dave Cass, and I'm the pastor of Congregational Care. That's my title. That's on my business card. And so that must mean that I have to take care of the congregation. And so that's all of you, whoever that might be. I enjoy my job. I like the job that I do. But yet at the same time, I want to tell you about something that's very difficult about my job. And I'll give you a couple of scenarios to be able to have you live with me some of the thought process that I go through as I care for the congregation. I get a phone call. I hear a wonderful, godly woman who's pretty on the outside and pretty on the inside is in the hospital. Can you go visit her? This is real stories, by the way. So I hop in the car, and I'm driving to the hospital, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's going on. What's going to happen here? What should I do? How can I be an encouragement? And I walk into the hospital room, and to my surprise, she's hooked up to just about every machine you can think of, including a tracheotomy in her mouth, and she can't talk. The only thing she could do is move yes and no just a little bit because she can't move much. What do you do for a person who's suffering in that condition? So right away, my mind starts going and saying, well, what do I do in this situation? What am I supposed to, how am I supposed to encourage? How am I supposed to help? And then, of course, those words always come into my mind, Lord, why did this happen? Lord, why are you allowing that? When then I go, oh, no, Dave, don't go there. Remember who God is, that God is in charge. He's a sovereign. He knows the beginning of our days, the end of our days. He knows what takes place in between. Don't go there and start questioning your theology about who God is. And so since I can't speak, I said, I'll just have prayer for you, and I won't stay long. Head shakes, yes. We hold hands, which is my normal thing when I pray, and we pray and we extol God. We say, thank you, God, for who you are. We commit so-and-so into your hands, and we ask for your help and guidance and direction. Show yourself mighty in her life. And you know what's a great blessing after that? I go back and see her in a couple days, because now she's out of that situation. She has no more tubes. She's just sitting on the hospital bed. And we get to talk and chat, and she gets to tell me how gracious God was during that time in her life. And that's why I call that suffering well, because even she had the right perspective on her suffering, that even though that had happened to her, yet she could look into God's face and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I make a visit to people's homes, and I have one individual that has very bad arthritis, and he looked at me one day and he said, Dave, how would you like to wake up every single day to a day of pain? What would you say in the answer to that? Who wants to wake up every day and feel all kinds of pain within your body because of where you're at physically? The man is suffering daily. And yet, in our conversation, we talk about the Lord, and we talk about the graciousness of God, and we talk about times being in His hands. And he looks at me and he says, Dave, just pray that the Lord will take me home. I want to be with Him. And by the way, I find nothing wrong with that, although I don't think we should take our life, but we can ask the Lord and tell the Lord what we think. There's nothing wrong with that. And we pray to that extent. And the last one, just a wonderful lady who's racked with pain and has a lot of difficulties and laying on the couch and suffering and pain. And so here comes Pastor Dave, supposed to care for the congregation. How do you care for people who are in constant pain like that? And she looks at me and says, when is this going to stop? It just seems to keep going and going and going. When's it going to stop? And once again, I have to admit that at times I walk away and I say, Lord, what are you doing? But then I say, no, Dave, you're wrong. I communicate to myself that don't go down the alley of not allowing God to be the sovereign God who's on the throne of the universe and in charge of all things, including each one of these dear folks that I shared with you about their life situation. Suffering. Suffering is difficult, but you can suffer well. If you keep your theology intact, you keep the Word of God as being your priority, there is a way to suffer well without getting mad at God, without saying, the world must be out of His control because this is happening to me and I don't understand it. When we say I don't understand it, I want to say that the first point that we're going to cover this morning is the focus of our suffering. When we are going through suffering, no matter what it is, the focus of our suffering needs to be on eternity. The truth is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven one day. And by the way, heaven lasts forever. We begin to focus on this earth and think that this earth is the answer to everything, and stuff and things on this earth are exactly what we are looking forward to. But no, it's eternity. And when our body is wrecked with pain and when our life is not going quite right and when we are suffering in any way, shape, or form, our focus has to be on eternity, our home, where we're going. In an article entitled, Why I Like My Pie in the Sky, J.I. Packard laments over how seldom Christians today think about heaven. He writes, when persons suffering loss of memory cannot recall where their earthly home is, we pity them. But Christians who forget that heaven is their true home and never think positively about heaven at all are much more to be pitied. Yet this, it seems, is how most of us proceed most of the time. And I think J.R. Packard is just right. What we have to understand is when suffering comes and difficulty comes, right away we have to understand who God is, we have to understand our situation, and we have to have answers for everything. And I think that's a mistake also, because when you're dealing with a God of eternity, you're dealing with a God that you don't understand. But you're going to trust Him, you're going to love Him, and you're going to dedicate yourself to Him even though you may not understand it. We live in a world that we don't understand, by the way. Unless you are an electrician and understand everything about electricity, you walk over to a light switch and you flick the light switch. It's not that you understand what is taking place, but you take that light switch for granted, and you flick the light switch expecting your lights to go on. But you don't understand everything about electricity, so there's one illustration where we live in a world that we don't understand. All of us, when we got here today, we put our key in our car, and we turn the key, and unless you're a mechanic and built the car and know everything about a vehicle, you don't understand what's taking place when you turn that key. And so we live in a world that we don't understand, but so often when it comes to our suffering and the difficulties that we find, or when God is part of our life, we're supposed to understand everything? The greatest book in the Bible is Job, as far as suffering is concerned. And what's amazing as we focus on eternity is that God, at the end of the book of Job, asked Job approximately 64 questions that Job is to answer. I'm going to just take a few of them, but you and I in our Bible reading program, if you've been reading the chronological reading, we've gone through this. But let me just focus on a couple, and why don't you answer these questions when it comes questions from God to you, to put you in your proper place when it comes to understanding life and everything about life. God asked Job, "When were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Uh-oh. "Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Where is the way of the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? Can you lead forth the constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Do you know that the time of the mountain goat when she gives birth? Do you observe the calving of deer?" Are you beginning to get the picture that when your mind is focused on eternity, you're not going to understand it? You're going to have to trust the God of eternity to be able to enjoy his presence, his love, his care, his dedication to you. And then good old Job's wife, how special she is. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." And then Job says something so profound. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Is it not right that we accept good as well as we accept adversity from God? Why is it that we find it some strange thing, and we'll cover this in just a few moments, that suffering is part of life? Suffering is part of living in the sinful world that we live in. Habakkuk asks the question, "Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exits and contention arises." Habakkuk 1:3. Psalm 74:10 says, "How long, O Lord, will the adversity reveal and the enemy spurn your name forever?" Jeremiah 12:1 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are those who deal with treachery are at ease?" You know, because of the fact that the world suffers and that people suffer, there's a lot of people that don't even believe in God because of the fact that they say, "I can't believe in a God who's loving, kind, and gracious, because why does he let this, whatever it might be, happen?" And so there's one of these atheists, these people who doubt God, writes this: "Is it not science that would lead me to deny the purposes of God? It is the state of the world. It is the pitiful, unending struggle for existence among the nations. It is the collapse of our idealism before the brute facts of force and chaos. It is the felling that there is something demonic in the heart of all things which is working against us, that there is a radical twist in the very constitution of the universe, which will always defeat man's hopes, make havoc of his dreams, and bring his pathetic optimism crashing in disaster. You ask purpose? Just look at the world. That settles it, why I don't believe in God. And if we're not careful, we could go there. No matter how spiritual we are, no matter how godly we think we are, that's why I have to admit to you that sometimes when I leave these situations, my heart aches and I begin to start questioning God, why? I remember that at my first funeral of a suicide victim. I said, why? G.K. Chesterton said this, when belief in God becomes difficult, the tendency is to turn away from Him. But in heaven's sake, to what? 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The first idea when we go through suffering that we have to drain into our brains and drill into our brains and be confident of is that we are not living for these few short years we have on earth, but we're living for eternity. And when we go through suffering, we need to look to eternity to be able to find some of those answers. Well, the focus of suffering is eternity, but the truth of suffering is that it is going to happen. Now, that's a pretty sad truth, isn't it? You can be guaranteed at some time or another, you and I are going to suffer. Now, we don't like that idea, but that the reason why I brought this into the outline is because it's biblical. It tells us very clearly that suffering will happen at some time or another. Like it says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. James 1, 2 through 4. Here's a tough one. I have to take a breath because it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Suffering accomplishes great things within our life if we allow it to do it. If we suffer well and understand and live and change because of it, we will be better for it. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse, when I go over it, and it says, if necessary, or some of your Bibles may say, if need be. I said, who determines the need for trials or suffering or difficulties within your life? The words if need be or if necessary are hypothetical, not affirmative. That is, they do not state that there is always a need for dark days, for testing times and difficulties. In some lives, there seems to be more need of trials than others. Have you ever met that? That some people have more trials than you do? Some people suffer more than you do? You may suffer more than others? Why? We don't know. To those servants of God whom he purposes to use in a larger, greater way, many trials are allowed to come. For we must be ground between the millstones of suffering before we can be bread for the multitude. And then, in the case of the saint who is not living close to the Lord, it is necessary to send disciplinary trials to purge his life of sin and draw him into a closer walk with God. Those are Wiest's words on the subject of suffering and who determines the need. And then that portion of Scripture ends with verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The focus of suffering is on eternity. That's where you need to look. The truth of suffering is that it's going to happen. Be prepared and expect it to come, but then rely on God as you go through these times of suffering. But then we talk about examples of suffering within the pages of Scripture, and these examples of suffering are given within the pages of Scripture so that you and I might learn from them, so you and I might be trained by them, so that you and I will be helped by them. Because the fact is, people suffered in the Bible for many different reasons. For example, Cain, for his disobedience. He was a self-centered, haughty, vindictive man, and he disregarded God. He had a defiant character within his life. Even his attitude toward God was negative. Then we have Jonah. He suffered because of the fact that he rebelled against God. He went the other direction. God told him to go one way and he went the other way. So he suffered because of rebellion. Job, as we talked about earlier, he suffered for no other reason than being a righteous man. Now that really throws a wrench in our thinking, doesn't it? Daniel, he suffered, but he suffered because he was a godly man. Joseph suffered. Joseph suffered according to the plan of God. For Joseph said to his brothers, who sold him into slavery, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people." Joseph said, "You meant it as evil, but God meant it to me as good." Joseph suffered according to God's plan. Stephen, the first biblical martyr, he was stoned for preaching the word of God, for standing up to be a righteous man. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their focus was really on eternity. Do you remember when they stood at the mouth of the fiery furnace and they said, "Whether you take our life or whether our God saves us, it doesn't matter. Either way, we're going to be saved." They were confident that even as they walked into the burning furnace, God was able to save them there, but if he wasn't able to save them there, they were focusing on eternity because they were going to spend time with him there. But God did deliver them. And then we have Jesus Christ, God himself, who came to this earth to die on the cross for you and me, to shed his precious blood, to be nailed on the cross, to be spit upon, to be made fun of. Jesus Christ, God in human form, came to this earth and he suffered according to God's perfect will. It was according to God's design so that he might save you and he might save me. And I certainly hope you know that precious Savior who is your Savior. But it says in Acts 2:23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. It was according to God's predetermined plan that Jesus died. So we have many kinds of examples as we have in the Bible, and each one of those examples are for our training. We can read those stories, we can benefit from those stories, and we can find a story that fits with our scenario so that we can have the right focus as we suffer. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Job 36:15, he delivers the afflicted by the affliction and opens their ear by adversity. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." 1 Peter 2:19, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Remember the man born blind in John 9:1-3? As they passed by, they saw the man who was born blind. And his disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man's or his parents, that he was born blind?" He said, "Neither, except that the wisdom of God can be shown through him." Many people think that suffering is always part of sin, and that is not true. Do not categorize sin as being the reason, because that is not true. This man who was born blind was born blind for the glory of God. So don't put people who suffer within a category, because that's not fair to them. The focus of suffering has to be eternity. The truth of suffering is the fact that it's going to happen to you and to me sometime or another. The examples of suffering are all throughout the Word of God, and I did not give you an exhaustive list by any means. But then I'd like you to meditate with me of a song of suffering that is for our meditation. But the key to this song is the fact that you need to know who the person is who wrote the song. The song is called "He Giveth More Grace," and it's by Annie Johnson Flint. This song was written by Flint, who has written some of the most inspiring poems dealing with faith and truth in times of trial and suffering. She was born in Vineland, New Jersey, and lost both parents before she was 6 years old. Adopted by a childless couple, she became afflicted with arthritis as a teen, and soon thereafter became unable to walk. She aspired to be a composer and a concert pianist, but when illness deprived her of her ability to play the piano, she resorted to writing poetry. Some of her poetry she set to music. Later in life, being unable to open her hands, she wrote many of the poems on a typewriter using but her knuckles. And as you listen to this song, she based this song on "He Giveth More Grace," James 4:6. "He increases strength," Isaiah 40:29. "And mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied," from Jude 2. Let's listen as we meditate on a song about suffering.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. to multiply trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again.
And he wrote that song as a person who was suffering well, because she had a great God who saw her through her sufferings. Malcolm Muggeridge said this: contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at the time seem especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything that I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been seen through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, if ever were to possible eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or some medical mumbo-jumbo, the result would not be to make a life delectable, but to make it too commonplace and trivial to be endurable. This is, of course, what the cross signifies. It is the cross more than anything else that has called me inexorably to Christ. 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. According to the will of God? Don't forget about our examples. Don't forget about those people who trained us. Don't forget about your focus. Yes, according to the will of God. Is He a sovereign God who's in charge of your life? Is He not the one who created you? Is He not the one who set your perimeters, as Psalm 139 says, He knows the beginning and the end of your days? Is He not the God that said, you are a very thought of me before I allowed your mom and dad to make you and bring you into this world? there was a man by the name of Charles Cooper who taught at Moody Bible Institute, and he was traveling with his mother-in-law to go to the airport to pick up his wife. This was before this TSA stuff now, so they were allowed to go to where the plane pulls in. And the minute the plane pulled in, all these emergency vehicles circled around the aircraft. And as Charles and his mother-in-law were standing there watching and saying, "What is happening?" they see a gurney come out with the body laying on it with a white sheet over top of it. And then all of a sudden, Charles' mother-in-law looks and says, "That's her purse hanging off the gurney." His wife had had a massive heart attack on the plane coming back from her trip. And she died. Nothing wrong with her. She wasn't unhealthy. She didn't have problems. It was just a massive heart attack. So they asked Charles, "What happened? When this happened to you, to your wife, what did you do?" When he was interviewed and asked what kept him going in the midst of this heartache, here's his quote: "What kept me going more than anything else was my confidence in the character of God. That is the bottom line." We see the focus of suffering needs to be, our focus needs to be on eternity. We see the truth of suffering, it's going to happen to us. Sooner or later, it will happen. We have examples in the Bible that will give us examples, so when we go through training, we'll be able to go to the Bible and find out and learn from it. There's places in the pages of the Word of God, just like our song, where we can go to and we can meditate on the truths of the Scripture so that we can understand to the best of our knowledge what we're going through. But then just some closing final thoughts. Luke 16, 19 through 31 gives us a story. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate, covered with sores. And longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, but he was buried. In Hades," or hell, "the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus received bad things. But now, in eternity, he," Lazarus, "is being comforted while you are in agony. And besides all this, between us there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here will not be able, and that none will cross over from there to here.' The rich man said, 'I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets," they have the Bible, They have the Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said, but if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to what the Bible says, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. And even though Jesus rose from the dead, there are some that do not believe. Listen, suffering is going to come, but God has the answers. Please focus on eternity. Realize it is going to happen. Realize the examples in the pages of Scripture are there for our help. Please look into the pages of Scriptures. And may you be a person when suffering comes in your life that you and I suffer well because of the God whom takes care of us and loves us and determines the plans of our life each and every day as we're obedient to him. But remember, if we're disobedient, suffering can come also for our discipline. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to represent your word within this message this day about suffering. Father, it's a subject that we do not understand, but yet at the same time, thank you for giving us instructions, guidance, and direction about our suffering. We pray for each one of us because nobody even knows what this week holds, that each one of us will suffer well because we're dependent upon a great God, a sovereign God, a loving God, who's given us the answers of what's happening in this life in the pages of Scripture. And Father, we just want to close with these words from Romans 11, 33 through 36 as our prayer. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And thank you. You are dismissed.